It is indeed a joy to be with you this morning. It's a joy because literally precious memories flood the soul. In 1958, I left the country, left home for the first time, and moved into the corner room in Paul Gray Hall, corner next to the road. Those of you who were here at that time remember we didn't have interstates then. And all the 18-wheelers that came through had to slow down for that curve and then put it to it to get up the little hill. And it took me about 2 months to be convinced that I wasn't going to have one of those things in the bed with me. 27.5 years ago yesterday, Judy and I were married in Crossville. We drove from Crossville to Henderson. We stopped and ate our first meal as husband and wife in the bus station at Linden. And we spent the night in room 13 in the little motel that used to be here in Henderson. And the next day, we moved into the upstairs apartment with Miss Benny Galbraith in a house that's just a few yards behind the church building here. It's been a pleasure and a joy to be associated with so many of you in so many ways, and to be able to be back with you today, to be among family and friends, particularly to be among those that are interested in the Word of God. And it is especially a joy to be able to preach God's Word. I enjoy preaching the Word of God. It's been my life. I began preaching at age 13. From age 15 on, there have been very few Sundays that I did not have the opportunity to preach the Word of God. It is a joy to be able to be with you this morning and to bring you a lesson from God's holy book. It has been said that most any lesson can have its beginning in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. That is one of the great chapters in the Bible. It has so many lessons contained in it. Beginning at verse 11 of Ephesians 4, we find these words: "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Verse 15 in that chapter just must be the golden text of the Bible for preachers. Preaching the truth in love. Sometimes it's easy to preach the truth without having the love, and sometimes it's easy to show the love without preaching the truth. It takes the combination of both. Verse 16 describes the pattern for the work of the church, and particularly in the latter part of that verse gives the two basic goals that must be before us: the increase of the body, numerical growth, under the edifying of itself in love, spiritual growth. We need both of those. One without the other is not enough in the sight of God. In order to help us see what is involved in the unity of the church and the work of the church and in what ought to be done day by day, we're looking at a lesson this morning that I would call, if I were giving it a title, Christians or Church Members. Technically speaking, as described in the Bible, I suppose those two are the same. The Christian is talked about, the disciples called Christians, Acts 11:26. Agrippa almost persuaded to be a Christian, Acts 26:28. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, 1 Peter 4:16. Members of the body of Christ are talked about in passages like Romans 12:4 and 5, one body, many members. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 25, one body, many members. And in that sense, a member of the body of Jesus Christ is a Christian. But folks, today, many times, those who call themselves church members may not necessarily be true Christians. Having your name on a church roll does not make you a New Testament Christian. Having your picture in a directory does not assure you that you're on God's roll or that you're in good standing with God. It may very well be that there are more church members in each local congregation than there are true Christians. For a few minutes this morning, let's think about the difference between the two. The difference between being just a member of the church, just having one's name on the roll. In some instances, particularly for the purpose of being able to have it listed when one's obituary is written, and being a true New Testament Christian in every sense of the word. One way that there is a difference seen between a true Christian and a church member is in the attitude of the person. By watching a person act, listening to him talk, seeing some of the things that are done, you can begin to tell what kind of attitude he has. It has been said that one's attitude will determine his altitude, meaning that what one has in his heart will determine how far he is able to go and how high he is able to go in life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Although talking about the subject of giving in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, Paul presented a very important principle when he said a man ought to purpose in his heart. Meaning that he should plan, that he has to have the right setting and the right attitude in his heart if he's going to live right. In 1 Corinthians 7, as a father's relationship to his unmarried daughter is discussed in the latter part of that chapter, it is said that this man must determine in his heart and must decree in his heart in order to make the right decision and to do the right things. No one will be able to be successful as a Christian unless he has the right attitude. There is a story told back in the Old Testament in Numbers 13 about the sending of the spies over into the land of Canaan. Most of you remember that story. 12 men were selected to go over and look at the land and come back to give a report. They made the trip over. They were very much impressed with the land, said it was a land of milk and honey, brought back a clump of grapes that were so large that it took 2 men to carry them. They came back with the report, "This land is great. But there's a problem. There are giants in the land." At least 10 of the spies said, "We cannot take it. It's great. It's important. Certainly it's something we'd like to have, but we cannot take it." Caleb spoke up and said, "Yes, we can. With God's help, we can go over and conquer that land." This story presents to us a difference between being just a church member and being a true Christian. The church member is the one who sees the giants and is afraid to go out for the milk and honey. The true Christian is the one who sees the milk and honey and with God's help is not afraid of the giant, believing that he can be overcome. The church member sees the thorns among the roses. The Christian sees the roses and is not afraid of the thorns. The Christian is the one who encourages, who's looking for good, and always trying to help and promote the things that are good in the work of the Lord. The church member is the one who is always complaining and murmuring about something. There probably has never been a congregation of God's people, but that there were some self-appointed complainers who thought that that must be their talent in the local work. And this is not new. Especially in the history of God's people at the time of the judges, the Bible again and again talks about how the people murmured and complained. God let them be overtaken. Then as they would turn back to him and began to take a positive attitude, he would bring a judge up to lead them and to bring them back from their problems. The Bible tells us about the problems of murmuring and complaining listed in Jude 16 among those who were of a worldly nature. Philippians 2, verse 14, encourages us not to complain and not to murmur. And yet there are those in, I suppose, every congregation who are always looking for something about which they can complain. Always criticizing whatever happens, whether it's the preacher, the elders, the deacons, the Bible study class teachers, the young folks, the older folks, always finding something that's wrong in everything that's done. I'm reminded of the story of the husband who was so hard to please. His wife, bless her heart, tried everything she could do to just please him in the best possible way. One morning as he came in for breakfast with a frown on his face, she said, "What would you like for breakfast, hon?" He said, "2 eggs. How would you like them cooked? One scrambled and one fried." She fixed them to the best of her ability, set them down. He looked at them again with a frown on his face. She said, "What's wrong, honey?" He said, "You scrambled the wrong egg." In too many instances, folk, in the work of the church, that's exactly what's happening. When there is a decision, it doesn't really make any difference which egg is scrambled. Some are always ready to say it's the wrong one and to talk about what's being done and to criticize. Thank God for those Christians who have encouraged. I suppose one of the reasons that some of us are preaching today is because we had some older men and women back several years ago who maybe with a little bit of imagination and perhaps a bit of stretching the truth would go out and tell us that we'd preached a good sermon, pat us on the back and encourage us. And even today in the work of the church, one of the things that keeps us preachers going on and wanting to preach the word is all you folks who have that attitude of encouragement, who are there to say a good word, to bow your head with us in prayer, and to pray for us and to encourage us. Oh, how we need those in the work of the church. But those folks who are always looking for the thorns and the giants and something about which they can complain may have their names on the church roll. They may be church members. But folks, many times they're a long way from being the true New Testament Christian that's described in the Bible. You can tell a difference between a Christian and a church member by his attitude. In the second place, there is a difference in the countenance of a Christian and a church member. The countenance, of course, is describing one's appearance, the way one goes over as he talks with others and works with others. Church members don't always have the same countenance that's seen with those that are Christians. Church member may have a sad countenance. A Christian is one who is happy. Where did we ever get the idea that we had to be sad all the time to live for God? Oh, certainly there is a sober approach that's to be taken to the Bible, to Christ, and to what he means to us. But can you imagine Jesus failing to smile when those little boys and girls came to him and he took them in his arms and placed his hands on them? Can you imagine Jesus never laughing as he visited with Mary and Martha and Lazarus? The artist may have done an injustice to our Lord by always painting him with a sad, sober look on his face. There are times that we need those. There are times that we need to weep with those that weep. But folks, the Christian life is to be the happiest life that there is. Proverbs 15:13 states that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Two verses later he says the person who has a merry heart is the one who has a continual feast. In the 17th chapter, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Even those who are physicians tell us that the attitude and the countenance of a person as he goes into surgery may very well determine to a large degree whether or not that surgery is successful. When Jesus began that great Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he began by saying, "Blessed is the man." You know those Beatitudes. He was describing an attitude of happiness, what brings about true happiness in life. The first psalm starts with that word blessed, which carries with it the concept of happiness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, look at the word, his delight is in the law of the Lord, or in God himself, in God's word, and in producing fruit. His delight's in these things. A Christian is one who's going to be happy. He can turn the corners of his mouth up and smile. He can smile at a little child. He can smile at an older person. He can smile in the family setting and yet know when to be sober when it calls for it. I sometimes think that some of my brethren have been baptized in vinegar, and maybe a few of them caught a dill pickle as they were coming out. I believe there are some people whose faces would crack if they smiled. A Christian is one who ought to be happy. A Christian is one who should be optimistic. Church members, pessimistic. Church members always saying, "Bet it won't work." Christian says, "Let's try." Unless it violates God's word, if you have an idea that you think will do some good, let's try it. Let's find the good that's in it. There's a difference in the pessimist and the optimist. There's a difference in the church member and the Christian. Someone wrote a little poem that's a favorite of mine. There's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. We need to be optimistic. We need to have a countenance where we look for the good things in people. If there is ever a place where that is needed, brethren, it's needed in the Lord's church. There is good in everyone. And if we will take an optimistic approach and look for those good things and help to put those good things into the Lord's work, we can get away from this pessimistic approach in life. There is a difference in the countenance of people. When it comes to being different, there is a difference in being a Christian and being a church member. And then in the third place, you can tell a difference as you listen to people talk. You know, our words tell a great deal about ourselves. Even Peter was known to be associated with Jesus because his language indicated that he was a Galilean. Sometimes when I go up in one of the northern states for a gospel meeting, they say I talk funny. Of course, they are the ones who talk funny. We're able to tell things by what is said. And the main thing about it is we're able to tell what a person is like by listening to his words. Matthew 12:36, Jesus pointed out that man would stand to give judgment for every idle word that is spoken, and then said in verse 37, by thy word shall you be justified, and by thy word shall you be condemned. Our words tell a lot about us. You just listen to people talk, and you can tell the difference between a Christian and a church member. A Christian is one who deals with positive things. A church member is just always negative, or usually negative in everything that he tries to do. Don't misunderstand this point. There are some negatives in the Bible that must be taught. We must teach against sin. We must stand against sin. But we need to learn to take a positive approach even when we're talking about something that is negative. Instead of being negative about everything that is involved in the Lord's work. These church members that we're describing this morning remind me of the man who was looking for a job. He went up to a door, knocked on the door, lady answered. He said, ma'am, you don't know no one, don't need nobody to do nothing, do you? I think if you analyze that, that may even come out positive with all the negatives that are in it. But that's about how it is. The knots and the no's, always able to approach it from a negative standpoint, using language like that. Folks, in the church, we need that positive language that goes back to this encouraging attitude that we discussed a moment ago. Saying the things that help. Words can cut deeply in the lives of others, and words can help so much in the lives of others. The church member usually uses pronouns when he's talking about fellow members, and the Christian will use nouns. Those of you that are still in school will remember, as I hope most of us will, that a pronoun is not worth anything in a sentence unless it has a noun that tells you who that pronoun is. You know the family that causes me more problems in the church than any other family? Their last name is they. Dad is he, mother is she, and I suppose the children are its. They don't like it. Somebody will come to the elders. I tell you, we've got some folks in the congregation that just don't like this. Who are they? Well, now, I can't tell you their names, but they don't like it. And sometimes when a man says that, as in a case that I remember specifically, one of the elders said, go tell them to come and talk to us elders about it. Set up a date for the next Wednesday night. A little while later, he came back and he said, they are not as upset as I thought they were. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me and fled. He talked about, the Bible reveals at least, that John Mark made some mistakes, but then it also talks about John Mark coming back. Diotrephes loved the preeminence with John's account. Euodias and Syntyche were the two ladies in Philippi who couldn't get along with each other. You don't find the Bible saying they and he and she. You find people identified. Folks in the work of the church, whether it's the congregation here at Henderson, in Tullahoma, wherever it is, when members start talking about others and using pronouns, and it's always they and he and she and it, there are problems. And along that same line, church members are the ones who talk about people. And Christians are the ones who talk to people. Let me tell you what I heard about Brother So-and-so. And too many times, it's like the woman who said, I'd better hush, I've already told you more than I heard. And I always say that was a woman when I tell that little story. But we men are just as guilty. How many times has a person's reputation been ruined in a community because someone talked about him instead of talking to him? We need to face the fact that there's not a one of us in the church who is perfect. There is not a one amongst us, but that there are some things that will need correcting as time goes by. The Christian is the one who, according to Matthew 18, says, let's go to him. Maybe first goes to him by himself. He sits down and says, brother, won't talk to you. Here's a problem. Let's deal with it. And who also has the humble attitude that I may need some help too. You help me and I'll help you. Preachers and elders and deacons especially need to be aware of this. When someone in the congregation comes to you and begins to talk about someone else, immediately say to them, wait just a minute. Let's go to him and talk to him. Let's go help him. I don't want to listen to being talked about. If we can sit here and discuss it in a way that we can get our thoughts together and pray about it and go help this man, let's do that. But not talk about him. Folks, we have too many church members talking about one another and not enough Christians talking to one another. There's a difference in being a Christian and being a church member. And then in the fourth sense, there's a difference when it comes to involvement in the Lord's work or lack of involvement, as the case may be. Go back to Ephesians 4, verse 16, talking about Christ as the head from whom the whole body, notice, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, that means you and that means me, not just a few doing the work, not a few willing to do the work and the others willing to let them do it. It means you and it means me, compacted by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And that part of that verse means you do what you're capable of doing and I do what I'm capable of doing, and we all pull at the same end of the wagon. We all be brethren fighting the enemy of evil. Church members many times are not involved. They are the ones who fill the pews and never fill the workplaces. They're the ones who can always tell you how to do something but never get involved in doing it. Church members need to be pushed and pulled. True Christians are self-starters. Those who not only will accept a job and see it through, but who will volunteer for a job. Who will go to the elders and say, I want to do this. I believe I can be helpful in this area. Is there something I can do? There's your Christian. One who is starting himself and volunteering and being involved, instead of one who has to be pushed and who has to be pulled. The old farmer was asked how many quarts or how much milk his cow would give. He was quoted as saying, if you can hem her in a corner, keep her from kicking long enough, you can take 5 quarts. She don't give any. Folks, there's a difference in being a Christian and being a church member. A church member is always wanting to be served. What's in it for me? Let all the others in the congregation come in my direction. Do what I want. Give me what I need, what I want. The Christian is the one who serves. Who, like Jesus in Acts 20:35, can have it said about him that he went about doing good. Or sometimes when I'm called upon to preach a funeral service, and I can say to the audience as I preach over that body, I've heard it said about this man or this woman many times, he went about doing good. Well, that's one of the greatest statements that can be made. That's a true Christian. A church member, when it comes to money and time and effort, wants to give a token contribution. To where in most congregations just a few people are carrying the bigger part of the load because so many are tied to so many other things that they will not dedicate themselves to God. A Christian gives sacrificially. When he lays by in store on the Lord's day, he gives it cheerfully. A word that almost means hilarious there in 2 Corinthians 9. So glad to do it, wishing he could give more. A church member is the one service brother who comes to church almost with the salute the flag type of religion, salutes the flag and then forgets it the rest of the time. The Christian is the one who's at every service that he can possibly attend. And if sickness or something else hinders and he's unable to be here, maybe flat of his back in the bed at home, he's here in spirit because he wants to be involved in the Lord's work. A church member is the have-to person. The Christian is the want-to person. The church member looks at it from the sense of a duty. I had better go. I had better do something. It's my duty. The Christian is the Christian looks at it as an opportunity. They counted it an honor to be thought worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ in the early chapters of Acts. An opportunity. My friend, as a Christian this morning, it's not just a duty for you to be here to worship God, to enjoy fellowship with others. It is an opportunity. Christians are those that are always looking for ways to encourage and to help. They'll be the ones who will be out there speaking to the visitors and speaking to one another. The church member is the one who will just barely get in on time with a sad face, rush out at the last amen and go home, and then complain that nobody spoke to him when you'd have to trip him to speak to him. Folks, there's a difference in being a Christian and a church member. A Christian is one who stands for the truth. Having done all to stand, Ephesians 6:13, in that Christian armor. Being steadfast, unmovable, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Standing fast in the faith. When we stand up and preach the gospel, or when elders lead a group of people in a local work, they know that the true Christians will be there behind them 100% so long as they're teaching God's word. Sometimes you don't know where the church members are. There's a difference. These ideas presented concerning the difference between a Christian and a church member can be summed up with one scripture and one story. The scripture is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can have the right attitude, the right countenance, the right words, the right involvement in the Lord's work through Christ which strengtheneth me. And this is presented in the little story about the bicycle built for two. Two fellows were riding this bicycle built for two. They came to a small hill. The one in front just pedaled as hard as he could and had to wipe the sweat when he got to the top of that hill. And he turned around to the one behind him and said, "We just barely made it." And the one behind said, "Yes, and if I had not kept my foot on the brakes, we would have slid back." Somehow or other, folks, we've got to get our feet off the brakes. All of us. And be Christians who are working and going forward and pulling together to do the work of the Lord and to eventually arrive to be with God in heaven for that eternity of glory. Are you just a church member? Or are you a true Christian? Instead of thinking about somebody else who sits next to you across the aisle, think about yourself for a moment. Are you really a New Testament Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins as a penitent believer? If you haven't done that, you need to do that this morning. But please know when we encourage you to do that, we're encouraging you to come into an active relationship with Jesus Christ, to live for Him. And if you've done that and you've just sort of had your name on the church roll but not involved, holding on for the ride but not really supporting and promoting and praying for the work of the Lord, you may very well need to come back this morning and ask for prayers and ask for forgiveness and determine that you're going to commit yourself to God and to Christ and to His work. If you're not a true New Testament Christian, come to Jesus Christ as together we stand and sing.
Please turn your hymn books to number 532. Number 532.
When I survey the
Our Heavenly Father, now as our minds center upon the cross, that Christ's broken body and his death, the significance of it upon we as Christians, may we partake of this bread in remembrance of him. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.